Well, if you have your Bibles, take them and open to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, let's go back and let me just pick up in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 8. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. And remember, that is really would be better the Ulai Canal, because it was a man-made canal. And then I lifted my eyes, and I saw there standing beside the river was a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. Now that's what we talked about last week, so let's pick up here in verse 5. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And then he came to the ram that had the two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very, very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. In chapter 7, you'll remember that we saw the rise of the same four Gentile world powers depicted in Daniel chapter 2 by the image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And it was pictured in Daniel chapter 2 from Nebuchadnezzar's perspective, from the human perspective, as a great, beautiful monument to the achievements of man. The statue represented governments, represented world powers, and man sees those things as monuments to human achievement. And of course, you remember that the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon. The chest and forearms of silver referred to the Medo-Persian Empire. The belly and thighs of brass spoke of Greece. The legs of iron was a reference to Rome, eventually divided into two empires. The feet with 10 toes of iron mingled with clay speaks of an end-time revival of the Roman Empire consisting of 10 nations. And then finally, you remember in that vision, in that dream, there was a stone that was cut without hands that was hurled at the statue at the feet, and it smashes the 10 toes and destroys the entire statue. And then that stone grows into a great mountain, which is in reference to the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. In chapter 7, they're pictured differently. You remember, they're pictured not from man's viewpoint, but from God's, and so they appear differently. They appear not as a great statue, not as this sparkling image, but in Daniel chapter 7, they appear as wild beasts, void of morality or of spiritual understanding, ripping and slashing and tearing and forcing their will upon the world, those world empires and governments. And, of course, in chapter 7, we were given some additional details about each of those kingdoms. You remember, there was the beast like a lion that is the king of the beasts with wings of an eagle, which was the king of the birds, and it pictures Babylon as the pinnacle of human monarchy with splendor and ferocity and speed. And then there was the beast like a bear, brute beast that mauls its prey and destroys without mercy, raised up on one side with three ribs in its mouth. And of course, you remember that spoke of Medo-Persia, with Persia being the most powerful, raised above Media, and then the ribs signifying the previous world powers that had fallen effectively, having been consumed by Medo-Persia. And then there was the leopard, or the cheetah, the fastest land animal, and yet with wings of a bird, which made it even faster. And that is a picture of the Greek Empire that swept through the known world, conquering with great rapidity. And then the leopard, we saw, had four heads, which represented the four Greek kingdoms that emerged after the death of its first king, Alexander. And then we saw the nondescript beast with iron teeth, smashing and trampling underfoot everything that stood in its path. The Roman Empire, powerful, represented by the iron, lasted for 1,500 years, and it extended its conquests further than any of the others. And then we saw that this beast, this nondescript beast, had 10 horns on its head, which speaks again of that 10-nation revival of this beast, and that a little horn grew up, which speaks of the end-time Antichrist, which disposed of three of the nations, and then this revived beast persecutes the saints of the Most High, which, of course, deals with the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period. And then we saw that the Ancient of Days sets in judgment of the beast and then sets up his own kingdom. Now, that was chapter 7. Last week, we began our study of Daniel chapter 8. And Daniel began to describe, again, these coming kingdoms. Only this time, he didn't start with Babylon. This time in chapter 8, he starts with the Medo-Persian Empire. And he gives further details into these empires. He describes the Medo-Persian Empire as a great ram with two horns. One is higher than the other, again representing Cyrus, the Persian, who led little Persia to great power. And we saw Cyrus moving north and south and west, conquering as he went, as was foretold in the Word of God. He couldn't be stopped, and he did whatever he pleased, and in great pride magnified himself above all. Now, that's what we've talked about in these last few chapters. Let's pick up there in Daniel chapter 8, verse 5. And let me just read that again. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came up from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between its eyes. And so Daniel sees a male goat. Your translation may say a he-goat. Some translations just say a goat. When I first read this passage, it took me a minute to really kind of get the picture in my mind, because that's not what we called them when I was growing up. What did you call a male goat? A billy goat. We had goats when I was a kid, and pardon the pun for you city folks, a kid is a young goat. And a female goat was what?
Nanny.
A nanny, that's right, yeah. A billy goat, a kid, and a nanny. My dad used to leave me and one of my sisters on our 40-acre place that he had to herd the goats. And he'd leave us there all day by ourselves to herd the goats. And I'm not really sure why they needed to be herded, because they pretty much did whatever they wanted to anyway and went wherever they wanted. It was just more like following the goats around rather than herding the goats. But anyway, that was our job. One time when I was about 6 or 7 years old, I sold a friend of my dad's a dead billy goat for $5. I negotiated the deal. I just didn't bother to tell him the goat was dead until after I already had the money. And so Daniel is receiving these visions, And first he sees this ram that represents the Medo-Persian Empire and Cyrus, its leader. And we saw last time that Cyrus overcomes much of the known world with his military power and with his cunning, and nothing could stop his conquest. But then in his vision, Daniel sees something else. Daniel sees coming out of the west a billy goat, a male goat that is coming very rapidly. Now, what or who is this goat? Well, you probably already know, but if you want the interpretation, all you have to do is drop down verse 22 or 20 and 21, and that tells you. It says, as for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia, and the goat is, now, your translation may say the king of Greece, but I want you to notice that there's another sentence on the end of that, and it says the great horn between his eyes is the first king. Really, that first part of that would be better, the kingdom of Greece would be a better translation. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. And so Daniel sees this billy goat, and the angel Gabriel tells him that it represents Greece, and that the horn on the head of the goat is the first Greek king. So now we understand that we are moving into the era of the next great world empire, which is Greece. Daniel says specifically that the next dominant world empire would come from the west. And just as the word of God says, Greece lies directly to the west of the Medo-Persian Empire. And remember, this is 200 years in the future from Daniel. He's writing this, and the Greek Empire didn't emerge for another 200 years. During the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greeks were frustrated. The Medes and the Persians had taken all of Asia Minor and had made slaves out of the occupants of the Greek city-states, and they were really chafing under the occupation. Now, look at verse 5 again. It says, as I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. This illustrates the vast amount of territory the Greek Empire conquered and the speed with which it conquered. You remember that we saw in chapter 7 that Greece was represented by the leopard with the wings of a bird, just this incredible speed with which they conquered. The Greek Empire was larger than the Medo-Persian Empire, which was larger than the Babylonian Empire. And the Greek Empire stretched from Europe to Asia and encompassed a large portion of Africa. It was just a massive empire. And as I mentioned in an earlier message, it was conquered in a very short period of time. It was conquered, I think the last time I told you it was 12 years. That's how long Alexander was king. It was actually only 10 years. And so Daniel says that the Greeks are going to conquer the Medes and Persians, and that is exactly what happened. Now, notice at the end of verse 5, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. Now, that's interesting because, you know, goats usually have two horns on top of their head. But this goat had one horn like a mythical unicorn protruding from between his eyes. Now, what's that talking about? Well, we already saw in verse 21 that the great horn between his eyes is the first king. And who was the first king of the Greek Empire? Well, it was Alexander the Great. This is a prediction of Alexander, the first king of the Greek Empire. Now, that's going to be important in a minute. Alexander was born in 356 BC, again, long after Daniel. He was the son of a great conqueror, Philip of Macedon, who had already united Greece and Macedonia. And Philip was planning to move east and fight the Medo-Persians, but he was murdered before he could lead that conflict. Well, after his murder, his son Alexander decided to take up the cause. And Alexander was only 21 years old when he became king in 336 BC. Alexander was very intelligent, very bright, was educated under Aristotle, and he was really a brilliant young man. As a matter of fact, Alexander had studied and even admired Cyrus the Great of Medo-Persia, who had lived 200 years earlier, and like Cyrus, Alexander was a military genius, only he may have been the greatest military mind in human history. In 334, 2 years after he became king, he marshaled an army and started an attack on the Medes and the Persians. He showed his intent. I found this interesting, just the symbolism. He showed his intent to conquer all of the Persian Empire by throwing a spear into Asian soil and saying that he accepted Asia as a gift from the gods. Now, let's pick up in the vision in verse 6. We've met Alexander. Let's look at what he does in verses 6 and 7. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his horns, and the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him, and there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Here you see the Greeks with swiftness and skill attack the Medes and the Persians 2 centuries before the birth of Alexander. During the reign of Babylon, Daniel lays this all out in this book, and history records that it came to pass precisely the way that it was prophesied. Alexander set out with 35,000 men. And he crossed the Hellespont, which is the strait between the Aegean Sea and the Sea of Marmara that separates, really, it's a boundary that separates Europe from Asia. And in doing so, he left Greece and entered into the Medo-Persian Empire. Well, not far away was the Grunkus River, and on the other side, he found waiting for him a massive Persian army that far outnumbered his own troops. I've heard estimates of 250,000 compared to Alexander's 35,000. But historians believe that the hatred of the Greek culture for the primitive Eastern philosophies, the Medes and the Persians, they called them barbarians, and that hatred had been so intensified by Alexander, by this incredible leader, that his troops fought at a level beyond their natural abilities. As they confronted the Persians, they shattered their army. They demonstrated an almost supernatural strength, and the ram was defeated and crushed, never to rise again. Well, immediately, Alexander freed all the Greek city-states of Asia Minor and other places that had been held bondage by the Medes and the Persians. He conquered all the lands controlled by Medo-Persia, and then he set his sights on further conquests. As Alexander led his army, he slaughtered multitudes of people. He wiped out the whole population of some cities. One of those was the city of Tyre, which is modern Lebanon. Tyre had been conquered and destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar back in 573 BC. And so the inhabitants had fled to a rocky island half a mile offshore, and they had built a city there with walls that reached from the edge of the water straight up about 150 feet. Well, on his way toward Egypt, Alexander led his Macedonian troops to victory at Sidon, and then he continued southward to Tyre. And when he reached Tyre, he wanted admittance into the city to make an offering to a pagan deity and also to obtain supplies for his army, but he was denied access. So he sent messengers out to the city. urging them to accept a peace treaty and to allow him to enter the city. But believing themselves to be safe on their island, they killed Alexander's ambassadors and threw them off the walls into the sea. That, of course, just served to enrage Alexander and embitter his troops. And so here's what he did. And this will give you a little bit of a glimpse into the mind of the man Alexander. He decided to build a road to the island. He decided to build a causeway, basically a road, not a bridge, to get his troops from the mainland half a mile through the ocean to this island. And so he set his army of 35,000 men to the task of taking the rubble from the old destroyed city of Tyre and throwing it into the ocean. Now, the channel was 20 feet deep and a half a mile across, and in order to move his army, the causeway had to be at least 200 feet wide. It was completed in 7 months. And Alexander's army marched across it, destroyed the wall with catapults, and poured into the city, conquering it, killing thousands, and selling the remaining 30,000 residents into slavery. By the way, the destruction of the old city of Tyre, including the throwing of its rubble into the ocean, is itself a fulfillment of prophecy. As a matter of fact, when you get home, take your Bibles and read Ezekiel chapter 26. Ezekiel chapter 26. Let me just read one verse to you. Ezekiel 26:12, speaking of Tyre, says, "They will plunder your riches and loot your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. Your stones and timber and soil they will cast into the midst of the waters." Isn't that interesting? Isn't that amazing? That's a fantastic prophecy fulfilled by Alexander's army. Well, Alexander also went into Israel, but he didn't conquer Israel. You know why? According to Josephus, the Roman historian, Alexander was shown this prophecy by some of the priests who went out to meet him. They showed him this prophecy about himself in Daniel chapter 8, which foretold his coming as the mighty Greek king who would conquer the Persian Empire, and he was so impressed that he spared Jerusalem and pushed south to Egypt, and he left Jerusalem alone. He went east to the old site of Nineveh, where he defeated a great host, and the whole empire fell into his lap. Babylon, the great metropolis, was his. Susa, or Shushan, that we talked about last week, the seat of Persian power, was his. Persepolis, the treasury of the Medo-Persian Empire, was his. Ecbatana, the summer palace of the Medes, was his. And he also conquered what is now Afghanistan, was known then as Bactria. From Europe to North Africa, all the way to the borders of India, he conquered, and he would have continued into India, but after 10 years, by the time he got to India, they had been marching, they had been fighting, they had been conquering for 10 years. And after 10 years and 10,000 miles on foot, and for some of his veteran soldiers, more than 50 battles, his troops rebelled and refused to go on. They told him that they were tired, that they had fought enough, that they had conquered enough, that they wanted to go home and see their wives and their children and their grandchildren. And finally, they convinced him to turn back. Someone asked him about returning home, and Alexander said, "Babylon is my home." And indeed it was, because he never returned to Macedonia. But he did return to Babylon, and on the threshold of such great glory as just a young man, and really still believing that he would conquer more and that he could reign till an old age, Alexander died at the age of 33. June 323 BC, really a month before his 33rd birthday, a week and a half after becoming ill at a drunken orgy, there is great speculation that he was poisoned, but no one really knows for sure. Now, notice verse 8. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken. It was literally at the height of his strength that he was broken, and he really was defeated by his own sinfulness. He was in depression, and he was involved with sordid women and men, and when he was strong, he was broken. And then it says, and instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Now, what does that mean? Well, again, you already know, but the Bible provides its own interpretation. Look at verse 22. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from this nation, but not with his power. In Alexander's place came up four new leaders. And you remember, I mentioned this before, they were four of Alexander's generals. Four new leaders came up. That's exactly what the Bible said would happen 200 years before it happened. Remember that we talked about this in chapter 7. When Alexander died, the empire was divided among four generals. Remember who they were? Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. And this is interesting too. Notice what it says. It says that these four would raise up toward the four winds of heaven. That is, toward the four points of the compass, north, south, east, and west. Cassander took the west, that was Macedonia and Greece. Lysimachus took the north, Thrace, Bithynia, and Asia Minor. Seleucus took the east, Syria and Babylonia. And Ptolemy took the south, Egypt, Israel, and Arabia. And you understand that it's not that there were just four generals, all right? There were at least five, maybe more, but at least five. And it didn't just all fall in place at once. I think I told you on Alexander's death, his generals crowded around him and asked him who was going to take his place. And Alexander replied, to the best man, the one that can take it. Well, what happened was that none of them were able to take it for themselves. But after 20 years of intrigue and infighting and subterfuge among all of these generals, the empire was finally divided into four. That's what it said 200 years earlier in the book of Daniel. Not three, not two, not five, but four, just like the Bible said would happen. One of the other generals' name was Antigonus, a fifth general. If Antigonus had gotten a part of the empire, you could just take your Bible and throw it away because it wouldn't be true. See? Because Daniel didn't say there would be five parts. Daniel said that there would be four parts. And that's exactly how it happened. It happened exactly as the Bible predicted. Now, notice the end of verse 22. Four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. In other words, the empire, when it was divided, would not be as powerful as when it was united. And that was absolutely true. It didn't have the same strength that it had in Alexander's time. He was an incredible leader. You know, when you look at his accomplishments, it's easy to get in your mind that Alexander was a good guy. That's not necessarily true. Alexander murdered and did all kinds of terrible things. He had some great accomplishments, and he was an amazing military leader. He was a soldier. Alexander wasn't a general who sat on the sidelines and watched his soldiers in battle. He was there with a sword in his hand, right alongside all of them, was wounded on several occasions during that 10 years. Now, before we move on, I want to point out one other thing about Alexander. Many have talked about the fact that Alexander and Jesus both died at the age of 33. And that Alexander was sort of the opposite of Jesus. And that's a good point. Because he was, as well as the leaders of these other world empires, really should be seen. And I believe that the Holy Spirit intends for us to see them as forerunners of the coming Antichrist. And we're going to see that a lot more clearly as we work through this. It's interesting because Alexander claimed to be the son of Zeus, who was the chief deity of the Greeks, thus, in his mind, making himself the son of God, and as such, a god himself. And he sought the worship of those he conquered. You know, for the most part, for Alexander, it wasn't personal riches. It was about glory. That's the reason Alexander never quit fighting. That's the reason when he got to India, he wanted to go on and cross the Ganges River. He wanted to conquer all of India, but his army, his soldiers refused. And the only reason he turned back, the reason he wanted to go on, it wasn't because he didn't have enough power. It wasn't because he didn't have enough money, but he was constantly seeking glory. As a matter of fact, he would often return the lands that he conquered to its owners. They just had to submit to Greece and pay tribute, but otherwise they could go on with business as usual. But Alexander wanted glory. Sound like anybody else you've read about in the Bible? A man named Charles Ross Weed, or Weedy, wrote a very telling poem contrasting Alexander and Jesus. Let me read it to you. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. One lived and died for self. One died for you and me. The Greek died on a throne. The Jew died on a cross. One's life a triumph seemed, the other but a loss. One led vast armies forth, the other walked alone. One shed a whole world's blood, the other gave his own. One won the world in life and lost it all in death. The other lost his life to win the whole world's faith. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. One died in Babylon and one at Calvary. One gained all for self and one himself he gave. One conquered every tongue, the other every grave. The one made himself God. The other made himself less. The one lived but to blast, the other but to bless. When died the Greek, forever fell his throne of swords, but Jesus died to live forever, Lord of lords. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. The Greek made all men slaves. The Jew made all men free. One built a throne on blood, the other built on love. The one was born of earth, the other from above. One won all this earth to lose all earth and heaven. The other gave up all, that all to him be given. Charles Ross Weedy points to the fact that there really is no comparison between Jesus and Alexander other than that they both died at the age of 33. But Alexander is a picture of a future world leader who will claim to be the Messiah, who will claim to be God, who will seek to be worshipped, and who will, by warfare, try to conquer the whole world. And we'll see that recurring theme as we continue this study in the book of Daniel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.